You can worry about that, whether that chair is at the right height or not, or where it should be, and that chair is going to move to be adjusted to the right height just by you worrying about it. The Lord's trying to rebuke them because the Pharisees are always worrying about things. Worrying about their money, worrying about fasting, worrying about praying, worrying about their alms, worrying about public spectacle, worrying about everything. Dave?
This passage also rebukes the idea that the blessings of the Lord are material.
Right.
They are not.
Right. I hate this phrase. Christians use this all the time. The Lord blessed me with a new car. The Lord bless you with a new car, then how come you got 36 months to pay it off in? Well, he blessed me with a new job. Well, amen, okay, fine. But the Lord blessed me with this new or that new, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, gang, the Lord only blesses in material things in some ways, not all the ways. Well, the Lord blessed me with a new Trans Am. Yeah, right. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life had everything to do with it, right?
Yes.
Okay, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore? Watch out what the wherefore is. Wherefore? Therefore. Wherefore, if God so called the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do you and I seek. That's it, gang. Guess who's materialistic? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What the Lord is talking about in these verses, he's trying to get you to forget trusting material things and trusting God. Apparently the disciples had problems with that. Remember, Jews always sought outward signs, so therefore they tended to be materialistic. Japheth is a materialistic person, and you and I tend to be from Japheth, therefore you and I also tend to be very materialistic. So that's why the Lord says Gentiles here, but also the Jews tend to be materialistic too, because of outward signs. But it says here in verse 33, and this is the stumbling block of every theological college around, and this is where they get the fact by saying that the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same. But it says here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Alright, this is a new note introduced because this is the first time we see the kingdom of God and God's righteousness is associated with it in the book of Matthew. And everybody breaks their theological necks and the bells go off and the alarms go off in Christians' lives because they see the kingdom of God. Well, look in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of what? Error. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Something's wrong. It's not what it said back there in Matthew. Well, what's wrong? The kingdom of God is mentioned, therefore, people believe that they're the same. They are not spelled the same, gang. Remember, birds fly in heaven, they don't fly in God. Okay? That's one way. They're not spelled the same for all those ecclesiastical dumbbells who can't spell. Okay? Right. The kingdom of heaven, it all boils down to this, is that the kingdom of heaven includes bad fish, tares, lost virgins, unsaved servants, etc., etc. The new birth is not a prerequisite for the kingdom of heaven, but of the kingdom of God. So therefore, you don't find the kingdom of God mentioned being associated with lost virgins, etc., etc. Therefore, the kingdom of God is spiritual. And I guess if I could draw it for you, and I don't know if even that'll explain it to you, but remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness. And I believe that's what the Lord is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. He's not teaching them outward materialistic things that will be for the kingdom of heaven, which those Jews have to have anyways in order, if they're going to get the millennial inheritance. But at the same time as he's teaching them that, he's teaching them that things have to be done with the right motive where? In the heart. Alright, so if you could figure, you know, and this is going to be hard for me to explain, but I'll try to do the best I can. Wiersbe has this down pretty good. Here's the kingdom of heaven. This first circle out here. Okay. It's falling. Here's the kingdom of God. Then here's the local church. If I was to draw it this way, it wouldn't make sense. Then therefore it'd be all backwards. If I were to draw like this, is it for the dispensational kingdom teaching of the millennial reign, which you and I will be involved in when it's all over, gang, at the second coming. So we will be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. But we are not, okay, the kingdom of heaven is not part of the kingdom of God. That's why you draw it separately. The local church is part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God then is part of the kingdom of heaven because the Bible says, seek ye first the things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. So he's talking about heart attitude here, or spiritual things. In order to be born in the kingdom of God, you must have a new birth. Right? Then there's the kingdom of heaven, which is physical, which encompasses everything, which is inclusive of all. But if you do it this way, this is wrong. Because number one, the kingdom of heaven isn't included inside the whole sphere of the kingdom of God. It's separate. You must have the kingdom of God first, which is spiritual, and then you have the kingdom of heaven, which is the physical, tangible reign or rule. I don't know if you understand that, but that's the best way I can try to describe it to you tonight. The kingdom of heaven is overall. It's a physical, tangible thing that you will get. All right? Something that you have to work for. You and I have to suffer in order to what? Reign. So you and I do have works after we're saved, and it's whether or not we suffer to reign, you know. It doesn't count on our salvation. So again, it's something we have to work for, whereas the kingdom of God is something that you and I get born into spiritually. Now, what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, is he's teaching the Jews, number one, that you have to do all those things, but be careful of your heart attitude as you do them. For instance, he's talking about the Beatitudes. He goes through and teaches them that the Beatitudes are blessed are the meek and blah, 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 and on and on. He's teaching a system of works. Remember, in the millennium, a person who is unsaved must get saved by works. Not works and faith, as in the tribulation, because Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. It must be a system of works. Alright, so therefore, the kingdom of heaven is associated with works, what the Jews are. They're supposed to do the things in the book of Matthew chapter 6. But along with the works, Jesus is trying to tell them that heart attitude is important along with their works. That's why he brings in, I believe, the kingdom of God. He's trying to tell them that it has to do with attitude as far as spiritual righteousness first, and then the works. For instance, if you, like the Pharisees, didn't have the spiritual righteousness, what happened to them? It was all a system of outward works which were bent on getting things for themselves. So I believe that the parallel that Jesus is trying to teach is just that. That the overall encompassing of the fact is that you must have the kingdom of God and seek after the righteousness of the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you.
But they didn't have to be born into
it. No, no. They didn't have to be born again, so to speak, like you and I do. Okay? They're Jews. Willie?
So what is the definition of the kingdom of God? Is it just a hard attitude, or is it a repentance and a belief in God?
By saying that, I know a confusion. Remember, the kingdom of God is not a spiritual heart attitude. It's a kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom that you enter into through the new birth. But it also has to do with righteousness, okay? And the righteousness that you and I have in the kingdom of God is through who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Right, it's imputed righteousness. Joe?
So that kingdom of God is a Jewish obedience to their Messiah.
Right.
That's their righteousness.
Right. It's good, Joe. It's a good way of summing it up. Which is also associated with works. This is tough, gang. You know, this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, where it ends, and, you know, sometimes it overlaps. And like over in Mark chapter 1:15, what do? John comes on the scene saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Mark 1:15 says that Jesus is there teaching that the kingdom of God's at hand. You know why? Because they were both at hand. They'll be both at hand when Jesus is here on the earth for the first coming, and they'll be both on hand when Jesus comes at the second coming.
So the requirements of the kingdom of God is different than the requirements of the kingdom of God.
Right, right.
Because
right. Right. Testated and died, that's right. Jim?
I thought the Lord was right, the kingdom of God. If you were in him and he is in you, you have entered
right.
The kingdom of
it's
God.
A spiritual kingdom, right. So the Jew didn't have to be born again or born into Jesus Christ.
The kingdom of God was there because Jesus Christ
right.
Was standing
right,
right there.
Right. They had a chance to accept both.
They had a
right.
To accept them
both kingdoms. Christ. Both kingdoms were available to the Jews and they rejected it. Therefore, the millennial kingdom went back to heaven and the kingdom of God was left here for you and I. Praise the Lord. And you know, this is a whole study. You know, if we were to, the best bet for you to do is to take Ruckman's book on Kingdom of Heaven versus Kingdom of God. And what he does, he goes through and traces where the two crowns were all since Adam. And traces them all through, or get Ruckman's tape on the kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. After you understand it, it's very simple, but in order to sit here and teach the whole thing, it gets confusing because you got to really go back to base one and describe what the crowns are, where they got lost, when did they show up again, etc., etc. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of both kingdoms. He had both crowns. When the Jews rejected the kingdom of heaven, the crown went back up. Only to come down a second time at Jesus Christ's second coming. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom which Jesus left for you and I to enter into through a spiritual birth. So, when Jesus here in Mark 1:15 is saying the kingdom of God is at hand and John is saying the kingdom of heaven, he's right. It's not a contradiction. They're both at hand. And the Jew could have had both because Jesus was teaching it. That way.
He had
that boat, that's true.
Did both of them go and not come back, or did when Jesus left?
One came back when the tongue was given.
Oh,
right.
So they actually both
right.
Left with him.
Right.
No,
then,
they didn't both leave.
No, because the comforter came.
No, he left. He didn't come to claim this, world. He said, if my kingdom is not of this world, it was the spiritual implication. And also, he wasn't coming make physical possession of the world. That's what he comes and claims the kingdom of heaven is Lord and King. That's what he
right.
Comes to
right.
But it was he won the right to wear the crown when he was tempted in the desert.
Oh right.
Okay.
That's true. But he's talking about when did they both leave and did they both one come back after they both left?
Matthew 11:12. So
right.
They take the kingdom of heaven by violence.
Right.
That's a physical kingdom.
Right.
It's still here. Kingdom of heaven.
No,
first it was.
Same heaven.
Oh,
that's right. That's true. He's got the crown now. That's right. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he takes the crown.
He has the right to wear it, but not out of secrets, not out of
Because he's the prince of the power of the air, et cetera, et cetera.
God of this world.
Right, God of this world.
Both Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and John 3 say that the Jew must be born again at the millennium.
Born again? You sure?
New heart, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah.
New spirit? Okay, but remember, you use those terms and get in trouble. Right.
Well, I'm not saying that, but it's just talking about a new heart. In John 3, it says, art thou a teacher?
What I think the Lord was teaching here is its righteousness of God.
Well, okay. Exodus 38 is the baptism that gives the Jew the new birth by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
And confessing that he crucified Christ.
Right. Gives him that thing. That's why. That's
the job of teaching dispensation in the book of Matthew. Because sometimes they overlap each other. Same as they do in the book of Acts sometimes. I mean, here you have an Acts going along, Cornelius gets saved, and there they go, the gospel of the Gentiles goes out, etc., etc. And then you have a mini-dispensation along Acts 19. All of a sudden, something happened. There's three guys standing around talking about baptism and about the Holy Ghost, and they have not even so much as heard about the Holy Ghost. So it's tough. You know, and they're Jews, and et cetera, et cetera. So you got to be careful when you're working in the book of Matthew again. Jim?
Well, when the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray, he was telling them to pray the kingdom of heaven would come to us.
Right.
That means it isn't here, and it hasn't been here. It hasn't been here since Adam. And he could have brought it in if they had accepted him after he was crucified, but he didn't bring it in because they didn't accept him. So the kingdom of heaven has not been yours since Adam.
Let's clear up one thing. It's a matter of semantics. Remember, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, and there's also a crown that goes along with that kingdom. Alright? Jesus had the crown to the kingdom. He was the rightful heir to the throne of David. He could have brought the kingdom of heaven in. You're right. Okay? If the Jews would accept him as their Messiah. They didn't. They rejected him. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is reserved until later on during the millennium.
The kingdom of heaven was already here. Matthew 11:12 says it. Right. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by force.
Okay, so what we're talking about is the earth then. Really, what we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven. What happens is Jesus Christ comes down and becomes the ruler of the earth. So the kingdom of heaven is here. He just changes the whole governmental attitude of the earth and sets it up as a theocracy instead of whatever it is now. Jim?
The kingdom of heaven would be God's Jewish people.
Right.
Under a theocracy.
Right.
Right.
Set up
in Jerusalem. I don't believe it included the Gentile nation.
Right.
But even though the Jewish
Gentiles will be included in that as,
Right.
And you and I will be rulers of some of the kingdom. Or something. Or garbage collectors, or janitors, or whatever.
That's what, when it says joint heirs, too.
And joint heirs with Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. I know it's confusing, okay? What you need is somebody to go through and take a whole hour and a half or 2 hours and talk about the crown and the kingdom. You'll understand it that way. But if no one's going to tackle that thing, what you need to do is get in some extra reading. I strongly suggest that book by Ruckman, or the tape. The tape, if you have a hard time reading some of Ruckman's, is a lot more is a lot clearer on the subject than reading. He doesn't answer everything, but listen, let's face it, gang, how many people in here? There's 50-some-odd people. A lot of people have different questions. I couldn't even begin to answer all the questions or relate to all the statements because, let's face it, I don't have the brains of 47 people in here or the questions that 47 people can answer. Joe?
Reference tape, it's on a problem text, iPod, even sore, a bit better, more fundamental than the one on the problems. Because he had guys asking questions, didn't know how I know what they were asking. He went from the milk all the way up to the raw meat. And it's good.
Now, in Matthew chapter 6, there's not a lot of deep things that we could have covered tonight. I mean, there's not a lot of heavy theological, deep things that you could tear apart and go back and look. But I think the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples some practical things. Number one, about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that it's heart attitude. And also, inspiration, I can't help but believe that it's in there for you and I to watch our own heart attitudes as well, how we do things, how we give, how we pray, how we fast, etc., etc. And what about our treasures? Where's your treasure tonight? And I can't help but believe that it's in their inspiration for you and I, even though it has a double application to Jews doctrinally who could learn great lessons from it for the millennial kingdom. Okay, with that, let's pray, and you can be dismissed for the evening. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Sauer to dismiss tonight.
Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching we've had from it tonight. Pray now, Father, you help us put our treasures in the right place. Help us keep you as our only master, Lord. So you bless us as we go home tonight, the ones that have class. May God be with them. Help them to be attentive. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. And thank you for it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.